بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، my brothers and sisters, we continue with our series of lectures on the Ibad al-Rahman. Who are the Ibad al-Rahman? Who are the people? What are the qualities of people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called His slaves? Ibad al-Rahman, to be called Abdul Rahman is the biggest honor that any human being can hope to achieve. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls you His slave, then there is nothing that is greater or superior to that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so we will look at the qualities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described as being the qualities of Ibad al-Rahman, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to live our lives and to change our lives, to bring these qualities into our lives. Because that is the whole purpose of all of these kinds of lectures and reminders, which is to encourage us to bring about these qualities that we hear about in our own lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about the first of the qualities, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وعباد الرحمن الذين يمشون على الأرض حونا وإذا خاطبهم الجاهلون قالوا سلاما. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, which means, who are the Ibad al-Rahman? Those who walk on the earth in humility. Those who walk on the earth in humility and dignity. And when the foolish address them with bad words, they say salam. They say salam alaikum. Now, walk on the earth does not only mean and is not only restricted to the physical act of walking. Walk on the earth means live in this world, live in this life. The way we walk, the way we talk, the way we deal with people, our manners, our akhlaq, our kirdar, all of these are implied and included when we say those who walk on the earth. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said those who walk on the earth, all of these qualities are implied and they are included in that term. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, who are these people? These are people who are neither arrogant nor frivolous. People who are humble, good-humored and dignified. Who don't respond in kind to the rude and those who abuse them. They demonstrate their upbringing just as the rude demonstrate their own. It's very important to understand this, that when you open your mouth, you are telling the world who you are. Not the words, but the way you say what you say, you are announcing to the world who you are. You are announcing to the world what kind of family you come from. You are announcing to the world who your parents are. You are announcing to the world what your religion is. You are announcing to the world what your culture is. All of this. So be careful when you open your mouth, because you are telling the world who you are. So you are telling the world that I am an honorable person. I come from a good, honorable family. My parents did a good job and they brought me up and they raised me to be a good, honorable person. So my parents also were honorable people. I come from a culture which is a beautiful culture, which is a positive culture, which is a caring culture. I follow a religion which prohibits everything which is wrong, which promotes everything which is good. Or you are saying the opposite of all this. Now, I don't want to indulge in that whole exercise of talking about the opposite of all this, but you are saying the opposite of all this. So you decide what you want to say. It doesn't matter what you are saying. The content, the words is not the issue. The issue is how you are saying it. Obviously, if the words also are, if you are cursing people and so on, then we don't have to go beyond the words. But I'm saying, even if you are not doing that, your demeanor, the way you approach people, the way you talk to them, the way you deal with them, tone of voice, everything denotes and is your signature. This is your face. You are telling the world who you are. So decide what you want to say. Interestingly, this is also an excellent way to save time and aggravation and to turn the opinion of the world in their favor, which is that if somebody curses you and so on and so forth, if you don't engage with them, if you simply say salam alaikum and go away, believe me, that is the finest way of dealing with that. Because it demonstrates to the world who you are, number one. Number two, it does not give that person a chance to get hooked into this and to make it worse. But that's what they want. A fire needs oxygen. So if a fire needs fuel, the more fuel you give it, the brighter the fire burns. So if there is a fire, deny it the fuel and the fire has to die on its own. How long can it go on? It cannot go on. So that is the even in the worldly sense, it is the best way. So if you are silent in the face of provocation and you act with dignity, you earn the respect of all reasonable and just people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then sends His help from sources you couldn't have imagined. And that help is far more useful for you and far more painful for your tormentors than your own retort would have been. Now obviously this takes patience and maturity, but then for those who want to be included in Al-Ibadur Rahman, it is worth it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also opens the doors of good deeds for those who are abused because they call to Him their own good deeds and the good deeds of the others who talk about them behind their back. So this is a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you just bear with patience some words of somebody and that person's good deeds are transferred into your account free of cost. I always say I'm a very lazy person, so I'm always happy with things which come to me for free. So it's good to do that. Right? Just keep quiet. Say nothing. Patience in the face of grave provocation is one of the most significant qualities of Rasulullah ﷺ, which not only gave him the amazing reputation that he had, but it was a huge asset for him in all his work. Imagine what would have happened. Imagine if he had reacted to provocation from the Quraysh in Mecca or to the provocation of the Munafiqun in Medina. Imagine if he had reacted to provocation from Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, but at the time before he became Muslim. Even when he was brought to him, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the middle of the army on the night before Fatah Mecca, Abu Sufyan and one of his companions, they set out on a spying mission to gather intelligence. So they came to gather intelligence to see this army which has come to besiege Mecca. But they got captured by the Muslim scouts. Al-Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib, radiallahu anhu, saw Abu Sufyan before somebody killed him. So he saved him, he took him in his protection and he brought him, he mounted him on the horse of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he brought him into the camp and he brought him before Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and there he told him, accept Islam so that you will be forgiven all your crimes and you will be safe. Even there Abu Sufyan refused and he said, I will accept that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah, but I cannot accept that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Allah's messenger. Now, this is an interesting story because whenever I narrate it, I mean, I narrate it differently from most people. When I narrate it, I say that this story also demonstrates Abu Sufyan's integrity. So, it's not purely a negative story in that sense. Abu Sufyan, radiallahu anhu, at that time, just to escape, he could have said, I believe in all this when he actually doesn't believe in it. He didn't say that. He said, if I have to die, I will die. But at this point in time, I do not accept that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the Rasul of Allah. Now, if this gets me killed, it gets me killed. Now, see the hikmat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam recognized what was happening. Al-Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib said, I have raised my hands. You are no longer in my protection. You are a fool. You die. I don't care. I tried to save your life, but you don't want to accept it. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw actually what was happening. He saw that here is a man of integrity. The man will not tell a lie even to save his own life. So what did he do? He said to Al-Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib, he said, no, he has my protection. Take him and his companion on top of that hill and let them see the army that has come. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's idea is to save lives. He said, let him see this army which has come, which is 10,000 plus people, 10,000 plus soldiers. There is no way that the Quraysh in Mecca are going to resist this. There is no point in fighting because then there will be complete chaos. So, let him see that so he can go and advise the people of Quraysh to say, stay away from this, don't fall into this trap, because you will kill yourself and you will kill, you will be the cause for the deaths of others. And alhamdulillah, that is exactly what happened. They took Ali Abu Sufyan top of the hill and he saw what was happening and he went back and he said to the people, there is no point in fighting this, so let us not fight it. Let us just, accept the fact that this army is here. Now, really, if you think about it, this is such a wise decision. But Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, at that point in time, point I want to make here is to say that apart from whatever I said about Abu Sufyan radhiyallahu anhu and so on, I'm saying here is a situation where we see the hikmat and all the living proof of these ayat of Surah Al-Furqan, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Al-Ibadur Rahman, who are they? Who do not respond, who do not react to provocation. وَإِذَا خَاتَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. If somebody abuses them, if somebody shouts at them and so on, they don't shout back. They don't shout back, they don't abuse back, they don't behave in the same way the other person is behaving. If the other person wants to demonstrate his lack of upbringing, well, what do you want me to do? I'm constrained. I was not brought up like that. So I can't react like that. This is not a sign of weakness. It is a sign of strength and it's a sign of wisdom. Similarly, when we come to Medina, Ubay bin Salul, the head of the Munafiqun, he tried every trick in the book to sabotage the mission of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam while pretending to be his friend. You know, I'm sure many of you have had this experience. It is less infuriating to deal with an open enemy than it is to deal with somebody who pretends to be a friend but who is trying to stab you in the back. I mean, people like that are people you really get very, very angry about, because you say, why are you lying? You know, in front of my face, you are an absolute liar, because behind my back, I get information to say what you are doing. So if you are an enemy, be an enemy. I mean, no problem. You know, we can live with that. But don't pretend to be a friend and then do something. And this is exactly what Ubay bin Salul did his whole life. So he did all of this. At the time of the Battle of Uhud, see this, I mean, not only is it a matter of, bad talking and bad mouthing. At the time of the Battle of Uhud, Ubay bin Salul came with 300 plus of the Khazraj and joined the army of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam going out to the field of Uhud for the battle. But halfway there, he withdrew and he went back. So suddenly, the army of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was reduced by practically one third. Now, to be in an army, to put yourself under the command of a general, and then on your own to withdraw and go away, this is treason. And treason is punishable by death in any system at any time. Yet Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not react. Not only did he not react, but when Ubay bin Salul, when the Muslims lost the Battle of Uhud, and over 70 Sahaba were martyred, were shaheed, then at that time, when the Muslims came back to Medina, the Munafiqun, they made all kinds of remarks, and they said that, oh, you would not have died if you hadn't gone there, and so on. The Quran read the Quran, the ayat. So, despite all that, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't react. He didn't react to their treason. He didn't react to all the taunting of the Munafiqun, all of which was encouraged by Ubay bin Salul. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not do any of that. He just left it. Because there's no... to add to the grief, and when all of this happened, even after that, all this happened, then Ubay bin Salul died. When Ubay bin Salul died, his son Abdullah bin Ubay radiallahu anhu, he was a Muslim and he was a Sahabi. So he came to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, my father has died. And he knew who his father was, he knew what his father was doing. So he said to him, Ya Rasulullah, I want you to come and read do his Salatul Janazah. He's trying to get to see, if Allah can forgive his father. Then he also said, my father is to be buried. I request you to give your thobe, to give your shirt. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam agreed. He gave him. Now, many of the Mufassirin and many of the people of the Seerah, they say that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave this thawb because Ubay bin Salul had given his thawb to Al-Abbas, who was captured in the Battle of Badr, radiallahu anhu. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was returning a favor. I don't accept that. I say that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave it because he was Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If Ubay bin Salul had done nothing, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam still would have given it to him. Unfortunately, when we read the seerah, we try to interpret it in the terms of our own, the breadth of our own mind and so forth. I think we should avoid that. Don't equate the Nabi with you. Maybe you do that as a return favor. Nabi does not need to return favors. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave this thawb to Ubay bin Salul, knowing that here is a man who is an open sworn enemy. Then he goes and he reads his Salatul Janaza. When he is standing there, then you have Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Literally, I mean, see this whole thing happening there. The Janaza is there. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is standing there. He's about to start the Salah. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu comes. He stands in front of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, do not do this. Please do not read the Salatul Janaza for this man. This man is an enemy of Islam. He's your enemy. He is our enemy. Do not read Salatul Janaza for this man. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, move. I will read. And Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prayed Salatul. What is Salatul Janaza? It's Dua Maghfira. Salatul Janaza is the Dua for the forgiveness of the person. Here is Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself seeking forgiveness for Ubay bin Salul. And this is the hikmat of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Once all of this was over, then Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala revealed the ayat of Surah At-Tawbah, where Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala said, Allah will not forgive them even if you ask forgiveness 70 times. Sab'ina marra. Now this is the hikmat of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, because Allah did not reveal the ayah earlier in order to honor His Nabi. If the ayah was revealed earlier, then Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, after taking a step forward to read Salatul Janaza, he would have had to step back. Allah did not want to give this to His Nabi. So after this is over, then Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala says, yes, your Salatul Janaza, you did what you did is right. But now Allah is the one who accepts du'as. You can make du'a, no problem. But Allah is the one who accepts du'a. So here is the law, and the law is that for somebody who dies on shirk and kufr, there is no du'a maghfira for that person. There is tawbah before they die, but after they die, if they die on shirk and kufr, then Allah will not forgive them. And for people like this, Allah will not forgive them even if you ask du'a for them 70 times. What does Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say? When Sayyidina Umar radhiyallahu anhu said to him, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if I knew that Allah will accept my du'a, if I ask 71 times, I will ask 71 times. He's not changing the rule. But he's saying that as far as I am concerned in terms of seeking forgiveness, this is what I would do. Among the stories of Musa alayhi salam, there is the story of Qarun, where Qarun did all that he did to cause pain and harm and suffering to Musa alayhi salam. And in the end, Qarun did something which was very bad, which is that Qarun bribed a woman to claim that Musa alayhi salam had some illicit relationship with her. So this woman stood up in public and she made this announcement. So Musa alayhi salam told her, swear on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that what you are seeing, speaking is the truth. So obviously she could not do that. She immediately, she recanted and she said, no, this is what Qarun has bribed me, and so I said it. I'm sorry, what I said is a lie. So Musa alayhi salam was clear, obviously, because she, in public, she admitted to her lie. Musa alayhi salam made dua and said, Ya Allah, give me power over Qarun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you have power over Qarun. Musa alayhi salam said to the earth, swallow Qarun. So Qarun sank in the earth up to his ankles. Now Qarun realized this is serious. So he begged and pleaded with Musa alayhi salam. He said, I am very sorry, I apologize, please forgive me. Musa alayhi salam said, swallow him. The earth swallowed him up to his knees. Karun begged and pleaded, "Please forgive me, forgive me." Musa alayhi salam said, "Swallow him." Karun sank up to his waist. He kept on begging and pleading. Musa alayhi salam kept on ordering the earth, "Swallow him." And Karun eventually went into the earth and the earth closed over him. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Musa alayhi salam, he said, "Ya Musa." He kept on asking you for forgiveness. He kept on asking you for forgiveness. In that, if he had asked me for forgiveness, I would have taken away the power from you and I would have forgiven him. He said, he kept asking you for forgiveness. So I gave you the power. He kept asking you, so I left it. But in the middle of that, if he had asked me even once to forgive him, I would have taken away this power from you and I would have forgiven him. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The mercy of Allah. Musa alayhi salam is a very special Nabi with a fabulous relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ajib. Waqiat of Musa alayhi salam. Once it didn't rain for many, many weeks and months, and there was a huge drought and lot of suffering for everyone. And Musa alayhi salam took all the people out to read Salatul Istisqa, to pray for rain. And they prayed and prayed and nothing happened. So Musa alayhi salam said, "Ya Allah, please. When I'm praying, everybody is praying, we are all making tawbah." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Musa, there is one man among your people who is a very rebellious, very sinful, evil man who has angered me, and I will not accept your dua as long as that man is in your congregation. So send him out. Let him leave, then I will accept your dua." So Musa alayhi salam announced, he said, "This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. There is somebody here who is an evil person who angered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever it is," he said, "leave. Go away so that the dua is accepted. Otherwise, we are all suffering." Now this man, he realized, this is me. So he started making tawbah. He said, "Ya Allah, I did all this I did and you protected me. Nobody knows whatever I did. You hid it. Now if I move out of here, I will become exposed. So I make tawbah, Ya Allah, forgive me." Now while this is happening, Musa alayhi salam is announcing, "Who is there? Move out. Who is there? Get out." Suddenly it starts raining. Right? There's a lot of rain. Now Musa alayhi salam is surprised. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "There is this man, as long as the man is in this congregation, I will not send the rain. I am announcing, nobody has left the congregation, it is raining." So Musa alayhi salam said, "Ya Allah, what is this? You told me that somebody is there and unless they move out, you will not send rain. Now nobody moved out, but you sent rain." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Musa, he made tawbah, I accepted it. So I sent you rain." And this is where the beauty of Musa alayhi salam, wallahi ajib, the anbiya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is their relationship? Musa alayhi salam says to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Ya Allah, who is that? Tell me, who is the man?" Now see, this is the beauty. I mean, at the end of the day, even if you are a Nabi, you are a human being. So now here is this whole mystery. Now obviously he wants to know. So he says, "Ya Allah, who is this man? Please tell me." And see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, "Ya Musa, when he was offending me, I did not expose him. Now he made tawbah, why will I expose him?" Now he made tawbah, why will I expose him? Which brings me to one of my favorite hadiths. And whenever I narrate this hadith, I always make dua that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make every single one of you the person who is mentioned in this hadith, inshallah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that on the day of judgment, Allah will call a man. And all of these things, please understand, when we say man, it means man or woman. Because this is a what we call a gender independent reference. It's not or rather to put it another way, it's a linguistic gender. It is not a biological gender. So for example, when you refer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you say he. Now, some people who don't understand Arabic, who don't know the grammar, and who are especially the feminists, they say God is a she. That's nonsense, because God is neither he nor she. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, laisa kamislihi shayun. Allah said he is unlike anything. So how can God be he or she? And that's because they don't understand the grammar. There are two kinds of genders in the Arabic language. So also in Urdu, for example. Aap kya bolte? Chappal rakhi hui hai. Juta rakha hua hai. I mean, this you have to understand the grammar of the language. Otherwise, it sounds stupid. So, there is a linguistic gender. The son, what is the son? Female or male? Hello? Son is male? Itta Quran padte phir. Son bade tumhara beta nahi bol raha hu. Suraj. S-U-N son. Female. The moon is male. How can you put a gender to something which is to a celestial object? The sun is a ball of gas. It is neither male nor female. So the point is, there is a linguistic gender and there is a biological gender. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that on the day of judgment, this man will be called before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then open his book of accounts, and Allah will say to him, on such and such a day, such and such a place, this is what you did. And the man will say, yes. I mean, what is he going to say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is Allah speaking to him. He accepts his fault. فَعَتَرَفُ بِذَنْبِهِمْ He will accept, they will accept their fault. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then come to the next place. He says, on this day you did this. And on third day, and fourth, and fifth, and sixth, and seventh. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will list all the sins that the person committed. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the man will say, Ya Allah, Ya Rabbal Alameen, all of this which you said, I accept. But Ya Allah, in the world, in the life, in my life, you did not expose any of this. People used to honor me, people used to respect me, people used to love me, because they didn't know all this. If they had known all this, then I would have been reviled and I would have been insulted and I would have been rejected in life. But you never allowed that to happen. You covered me up. You made sure that I was not exposed. But Ya Allah, today on the day of judgment, when everybody is here, everyone is here, in front of all of them now, I have been exposed. So they all know now what I used to do and what kind of a person I was. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to the man, turn around and look. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the man will turn around and he will see that there is a curtain. There is a curtain between him and everybody else. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to the man, I protected you and covered you and did not expose you in your life, and I am protecting you and covering you. And I'm not exposing you here. This conversation is only between you and me. Now I forgive you. Go into Jannah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this sinsha. Allahumma musta'an. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam demonstrated this. He demonstrated this quality of forgiveness throughout his life. Inshallah, we'll talk more about this as we go along in the series of khutbah. For now, I remind myself and you, the purpose of all this is only one. And that purpose is to practice. We hear something, we must practice it. If you don't practice it, then there is no point. It's a waste of time. And may Allah protect us. It's not only a waste of time, but then we also, the knowledge can become a proof against us. We don't want that to happen. So therefore we need to practice whatever we hear, whatever we are reminded. All of us, the speaker and the listener, are equally eligible and liable. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your coming. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your ibadat. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all your du'as. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep you in his protection, this dunya wal akhirah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep you free from any need whatsoever in dunya wal akhirah, and to provide you from sources that you cannot imagine. Because He is the fulfiller of all need. And I always make this dua, I say, Allah, give me without the zariah. How Allah gives is Allah's problem, it's not my problem. So I make this dua, I say, give me without a zariah. I don't want to get anything through anybody. You give me directly. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, will give. Make this dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cure all those who are sick, all those who are ill. We ask you to continue to make dua for those people that you have been making dua for. Our brother, Professor Abdul Rashid from Medina, he is currently in Hyderabad, made a lot of dua. Yes, you made dua for him, his kidneys, the cancer and so forth. Alhamdulillah, he's still under treatment. He is better than he was. But we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for complete and total cure from his ailment, and for all the others that you have been making dua for, we ask, request you to continue to make this dua. We ask Allah to free all those who are in the binds of interest-based earnings and interest-based business. You saw what happened to Siddhartha, cafe coffee day guy, right? Straightforward case of what interest-based banking does to you. If you still don't want to, if people still don't want to understand, well, you know, what can anybody do? The issue is, we can only explain the issues, and you are seeing a clear case of, and it is not one, there are many, many cases. But here is one which is right up in the face. We saw that happening just a couple of days ago. We ask Allah to protect us from all interest. Just get out of interest-based earning. Believe me, do not allow the bankers and all your agents and whoever it is and the analysts to deceive you. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made something haram, there is a reason. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited something, there is a reason. And that reason refers directly to ourselves. Nothing harms Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is not saying this, not telling us, get out of interest because it helps me. No. It's a question of helping ourselves. Get out of it. It is lethal because you are accepting a declaration of war from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Nabi alayhi salam. Ghaslene ka raha to Allah ko na ko pakdo. Please, don't do that. Get out of this. Selective obedience is disobedience. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu udkhulu fi silmi kaffatan. I should feel happy or not, I don't know. Because it's a toto ke sar ka ho gaya. Main jo bola wo repeat karte, because sub sun ke sunni musalman ho gaye. Sun. Please, I know you are not in interest and so on, but also pass on the word. Tell people also who are there, tell them. This is very, very important. Do not do selective obedience. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you, this life is very short. It's going to finish. It is going to finish. You know this, I know this. The idea is to put yourself in that position and say, this life is not going to finish. My life is going to finish. So what must I do? Clean up your act. Make sure that there is nothing that you are doing deliberately which angers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our faults. We ask Allah to forgive the things that we do unknowingly, by mistake, or even though we know something, we do something even though we know it is wrong, but immediately make tawbah. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept. There is no limit to what Allah will accept as far as tawbah is concerned. So make tawbah. But to deliberately, knowing something is wrong, you still do it and you continue to do it and you israr alal maasi, this is one of the reasons for su'ul khatima. To insist on sin is a reason for a bad death. Please don't open the door for that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us or in these coming days, inshallah, depending on the sighting of the moon, This evening, Dhul Hijjah will begin from tomorrow, which will be the first of Dhul Hijjah, which is Saturday, the 3rd of August. Or if the moon is not sighted today, then the first of Dhul Hijjah will be 4th, which is Sunday. These 9 days, from the first of Dhul Hijjah to the 9th, including the 9th, are the, and of course the Eid ul Adha as well, so 10 days, are the best days in the year, including Ramadan. And these 10 nights are the best nights of the year, including Ramadan, except Laylatul Qadr. And this is according to the Hadith of Rasulullah SAW. So, any good deed which is done in these 10 days is more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the same good deed done at any other time of the year. So, fasting in these 10 days is better than the fasting of Ramadan. Now, that doesn't mean you leave the fasting of Ramadan. That is far, that is an rukun of Islam. That's not the purpose. The point is the relative value of something. So, we fasted in Ramadan, alhamdulillah. In these 10 days, we should fast for the 9 days and with even more expectation of the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this is what Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us. He said, so fasting in these days is better than the fasting of Ramadan or at any other time. Reading Quran in these days is better than the reading of Quran in Ramadan or any other time. Charity, zakat, sadaqat to give in these 10 days is better than giving at any other time, including Ramadan. Inshallah al-Mustan, I'm not making a list of all the good deeds that you can do in these 10 days. Please make sure that you do them as much as possible, because that is the fazilat of these 10 days. The 9th of Dhul-Hijjah is called Yawmul Arafah. Don't worry about whether anybody is standing in Arafah or not. That is not the point. The point is the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah in your country is Yawmul Arafah. Fasting on that one day is equal to the expiation of sins for 2 years, 1 year before and one year after. So therefore, fast on that. Obviously, if you fast all the and incidentally, fasting the full 9 days is the sunnah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't fast on Yawm al-Arafah alone. He fasted on all the 9 days. So fast on all the 9 days, and then you won't even get involved in all of this argument about is it today or is it tomorrow and whatnot. Just fast all 9 days. Inshallah al-Mustan, may Allah give you the barakah for that. And Allah has given us beautiful weather now for the fasting as well. So, absolutely no problem. Then on Yawm al-Nahar, on the day of Eid, Qurbani, Udhiya is wajib on anyone who is eligible to pay zakat. I have neither the time nor the interest in giving you all the dalail about this. But the reason I'm saying it is because, like every year, we get one message saying, one sheep is enough for the whole family and whatnot. In my Fajr reminder, I've explained that in detail, so listen to that. If you are eligible to pay zakat, man or woman, you must sacrifice, and that one sheep or one share is wajib on you. Right? Your children and so on, who are not eligible to pay zakat, they don't have to sacrifice. You don't have to sacrifice in the name of every individual member. If you are sacrificing, if you are the only person eligible to pay zakat, then your one sheep is what is wajib on you. And the barakah of that is for the whole family. Right? So please make sure, because on that day, that is the best ibadah for you. And also don't get involved in all these arguments about, being kind to animals and stuff. People are slaughtering animals every single day of the year. In every country in the world, there are abattoirs and there are slaughterhouses. Nobody's got any problem. The day the Muslims want to sacrifice, everyone is up. Kindness, this, that. La hawla quwwata illa billah. Please, don't waste your time with arguments. Do not engage with them. Don't even respond. WhatsApp message comes, delete it. Let your WhatsApp, let your phone be the qabrastan for all these nonsensical WhatsApp messages. Let them die on your phone. Watch them die. Have a nice laugh. Right? That's it. Period. Don't even report. Don't even reply. Don't respond, because it goes on. Just leave it alone. JazakumAllahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.